All right, so we are in the Beatitudes. We are down to Matthew chapter 5, verse 8. And I think we pointed out how the Beatitudes seem to be in a logical order. The first three talk about our spiritual needs, our spiritual attitudes toward the kingdom of God. Then the fourth talks about how we need to hunger and thirst after righteousness. And after that, then we'll should become merciful, pure in heart, and peacemakers. So today we are looking at the one that promises us, if we're pure in heart, we shall see God. This is verse 8. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. So this is one that we are promised to see God. So the first question, of course, is, and we've talked about the word blessed and what it means, that the idea of God's favor. We're the fortunate ones. And so the merciful for the pure in heart. So when we look at the heart, of course, this is the word we get cardiac from. It comes from the Greek word cardia. And throughout the Bible, the word heart is used in the Old Testament and the New Testament. It represents a lot of things. It represents the inner person. It represents the seat of our motives, our attitudes, the center of our personality. It also represents our will, our thinking process. So it kind of represents the entire control center. Our thinking, our feelings, our emotions, our will, all of those things. The gospel emphasizes the importance of a good heart. So first of all, let's go to Romans chapter 1. We have lots of places in the Bible that talks about the heart. So Romans chapter 1, verse 21, in talking about people who did not attribute the creation to God. Verse 21 says, because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. There's a place where we see the idea of a heart. And then right there, just a few verses on in Romans chapter 2, verse 5 says, but in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. So there our heart is said to be impenitent or unrepentant. We also see that we speak out of the abundance of the heart. So if we go back to Matthew and go forward to Matthew chapter 12, would someone read verse 34? Matthew 12, 34.
You brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak what is good? For the mouth speaks out of what which fills the heart.
All right. What fills the heart? In other words, what's in your heart is what's going to come out of your mouth. That's what he's saying. So that's what we speak out of, what our heart is filled with, the abundance of our heart. So Jesus is talking there in Matthew 12 and saying to those, probably talking to Pharisees, I'd have to go back and look, but probably some of the Pharisees, and telling them, you're evil, so how in the world do you think you can speak anything good? Their hearts were evil. Their motives were evil. Their attitudes were evil. So he says, what's going to come out of your mouth is going to be evil because that's what's inside of you. And over, you know, that chapter where he talks to the Pharisees and describes what they're like, this really sums up what an evil heart is. Matthew 23. And we'll begin in verse 23. Jesus says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay the tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. Blind guides who strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you cleanse the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they're full of extortion and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, first cleanse the inside of the cup and dish, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you're like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Even so, you also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you're full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." See, Christianity is supposed to start on the inside and work its way out. The Pharisees outwardly look to be real religious and very spiritual, but inside, he says, they were hypocrites. They were people who didn't consider God's law at all. So that's what, see, Christianity is supposed to start with the heart. That's what Jesus is saying, because we obey from the heart. So let's go to Romans chapter 6, where Paul talks about that very thing. And if you get there, Romans 6, verse 17. Someone would read that. Romans 6, verse 17.
"But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered."
All right. See, they obeyed from the heart. It wasn't some outward ritual that they were just going through the motions. They were actually obeying with the right attitude and motives. So, that's where it starts. So that's the first thing to learn from our beatitude, is that it starts on the inside. And so, he says we're to be pure in heart. All right? Pure in heart. And again, he's talking about our emotions, our whole inner being is supposed to be pure. And this comes from a word, catharsis, which we get the word catharsis from. It's to make pure by cleansing from dirt and filth and contamination. Catharsis has to do with cleansing the mind. And so that's what it's supposed to be. A cleansing of the mind, a cleansing of the emotions. All of that's involved in being pure in heart. And so, someone that's pure in heart is someone who loves God with all their heart. Every bit of it. In other words, undivided loyalty. So now, would someone read Isaiah to go along with that? Isaiah 29, verse 13. Isaiah, verse 29 and verse 13.
"Then the Lord said, because these people draw near with their words and honor me with their lip service, but they remove their hearts far from me, and their reverence for me consists of such tradition learned by rote."
See, they were doing things outwardly, but inwardly their heart wasn't with them. And of course, Jesus quotes from this in the New Testament as well, saying their hearts are far from me. So, someone who's pure in heart is single. That's another idea of being pure in heart, is having a singleness of your heart. So, someone who seeks God, who only seeks God and doesn't seek anyone else. And it's often used for moral cleanness. But again, it's not just the absence of impurity or filth. It's this idea of having a singleness of purpose. In other words, not being distracted, not trying to worship various gods. So our heart is not to be divided. It's not to be split into following different ones. So if we have a pure heart, we are totally loyal to God. And this, of course, is something that the Pharisees, you know, they were not loyal to God. They pretended to be. That's why Jesus calls them hypocrites. They pretended to be, but they did not have this single-minded loyalty to God. And God has always wanted us to have this singleness. So, let's go back to the Psalms and read some Psalms. First of all, let's go to Psalms 24. This is an excellent one, and then we'll go to Psalm 73. So first of all, Psalms 24, and if you would read verses 3 and 4.
Who may ascend into the hill of the Lord, or who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to an idol, nor sworn deceitfully.
Okay, so this is a psalm of David. David is asking the question, who will God allow to be in his holy place? Who is God going to allow? Well, someone has to have clean hands. Obviously, he's not talking about physical dirt. He's talking about spiritual dirt. So he has to have his heart clean. And it says a pure heart. So he has to have a pure heart. And notice how this goes with the next phrase, who has not lifted up his soul to an idol. Again, the idea of singleness of heart, undivided loyalty. And that's what we're to have, undivided loyalty. All right, then go to Psalm 73. Hello. Come in. How are you? I'm Bobby Stafford.
Hello.
And what is your name?
Sabrina.
And
this is Aria.
Aria? Oh, I love that name. Aria, we have a class in back. Some, my granddaughter is back there, and she's about your age. Do you want to go back there?
Yeah.
Okay.
Okay.
How old are you, Aria?
Six.
My granddaughter's five, so that's great. Yeah, just follow her. That's perfect. I'd love to have you back there. You live here in town, Sabrina?
Yeah, I live in Sabrina.
Okay.
Yeah, I'm kind of trying to find a new.
Okay. Did you just move or just looking for a...
No, we were going to Rocketdyne.
Oh, okay.
Me and my ex split up, and his daughter still likes to go there.
I see. Yeah, sure. I gotcha. I know. Okay, well, we're studying the Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5, and we're looking at verse 8, the pure in heart. So, Psalm 73, verse 1.
Surely God is good to Israel,
who goes to God pure in heart. All right. There the emphasis again is pure in heart. Those who are pure in heart. Those who have that singleness, that undivided loyalty. Who follows God and no one else. So there we have this idea of having this singleness of heart. We're only following God. We're not following anyone else. All right. Now we see this again, this pure in heart in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14. This is a really important verse that deals with how necessary this purity is in our heart. If we don't have this pure heart. Do you have that, Jeanette?
No.
Okay. Do you have Hebrews 12, verse 14?
Yes. 14?
Yes.
For through peace to all men, and the sanctification which no one will see the Lord.
All right. No one is going to see the Lord without this holiness, this purity of heart. And again, that's leading us up to the second part of the Beatitude that talks about seeing God. And we want to instill within us this love that comes from a pure heart. Notice what the Apostle Paul tells Timothy in 1 Timothy 1, verse 5. He says, "Now the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from sincere faith." We have this instruction, we have God's word, so that we can have a pure heart, that we can have love, real, sincere love, not some sort of phony, hypocritical emotion, but a real, real desire for other people's good. And that comes from a pure heart. So we see how necessary this is, and no wonder Jesus says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." So let's go to that second part, "for they shall see God." Of course, in one sense, to some degree, we see God in nature. You know, if we go back to Psalm 19, that's kind of the classic psalm that talks about seeing God in nature. So there is a sense, if you look at those first three verses in particular, Psalms 19, 1 through 3. Do you have that, Jeanette? Mm-hmm. All right.
"The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Day into day utter speech, and night into night reveals knowledge." Is this it?
Go ahead with verse 3.
"There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard."
All right, "the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork." So we can see part of who God is by looking in nature and what he's created, you know, the heavens, the animals, the world, everything. We can see how good he is and how he wants the best for us by just looking at the world. You know, that's the Psalm of David, Psalm 19, and he emphasizes how wonderful creation is. And, of course, when we go to Romans chapter 1, Paul says the same thing in that whole chapter about how wonderful and how easily seen the Creator is from what he's created. And we can see that, you know, in what people make. We can see them in what they create. Well, we certainly can in God's world. We can see what he's like, at least to some degree, in the world that he's made. You know, there's that song, "This is my Father's world." We sing that sometimes here. So the entire universe, from the smallest to the biggest, you know, it displays, I think that's the best word, it displays God's power, his creativity, his love for us. We also see God in history. You know, we go all the way back to Genesis 1, and we see God in our world. We see how he has worked through history in our world, and bringing about all these various things. Wrote down things about things that happened in the book of Daniel, Nebuchadnezzar, Belshazzar, Darius, Alexander the Great, the Roman Empire. Remember the vision that Daniel has, the great big tall statue, and how it's made up of various metals, and how those metals represented the kingdom that was the world kingdom, but then it also represented all of those world kingdoms until the time of Christ. So God worked through every single one of those kingdoms to bring about his plan of redemption. In other words, Christ coming into the world. So we see God, some of his characteristics in nature. We see some of his characteristics in history. But of course, mainly we're going to see God in the final sense. So if you were still in Psalm 18, go back one psalm to Psalm 17. And verse 15 says, "As for me," this is also a psalm of David, "As for me, I will see your face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake in your likeness." David knew that if he remained faithful to God, that one day he would see God's face, glorious face, righteous face, and that he would be satisfied when I awoke in your likeness, when he was there in heaven. And we see that in 1 John chapter 3, very similar words. 1 John chapter 3, if someone would read verse 2, and we'll notice how similar that is to Psalm 17 that we just read. 1 John 3, verse 2. We shall see him just as he is. We can't see him right now as far as in his perfection, but in heaven we will get to see him exactly how he is. Like John says, it's not yet been revealed what we shall be. We don't fully understand our resurrection body. We don't fully understand, you know, how it's going to be eternal, or how it's changed at the end of time. We don't fully understand that. But John says what we do know is that we're going to be like Christ. We're going to be like him. And then at the very end, the last chapter in the Bible, Revelation 22. Would someone read verses 3 and 4 there? Revelation 22, verses 3 and 4.
"And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. They shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads."
They shall see his face.
They shall see his face.
So both in the Old Testament with David, and then John here in 1 John and Revelation, all say the same thing, that one day we're going to be like him, we're going to see his face, we're going to be in his presence. And so, I'm sorry. Oh, we were just coughing. I thought that was a word. It sounded like a word cough. So one day we will actually get to be in his presence, and we're going to be like him, and we're going to have this new body, you know, that 1 Corinthians 15 talks about, our resurrected body. You know, we're sown in corruption, we're raised in incorruption, Paul says there in that chapter. So we understand we're going to have a new body, but this new body is going to be like Christ's resurrected body. And we'll get to see him face to face. We're going to be like him in that sense. We're going to be with him. So, you know, in every way, we're going to get to see God. And it should be a real motivation for us to live like God wants us to live. So, of course, the practical James tells us, we go back to the book of James, and let's go to James chapter 4. And let's see. Verse 7 says, therefore be patient, brethren. Oh, that was verse 5, chapter 5. Therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Now notice the last part of that verse. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Of course, the ever-practical James is telling us how we're to have the pure in heart that Jesus talks about there in Matthew 5, verse 8. He says, cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament, mourn, weep. And of course, before we can have our sins cleansed, we have to, like Paul tells the church in Corinth, sorrow has to come before repentance. So that mourning over sins has to come before we can have a clean heart, a pure heart. So no wonder James says, lament, mourn, weep. Humble yourselves, and then God's going to be the one that lifts you up. It won't be anyone else. It will be God. So, this whole idea of being blessed, you know, again, it's the idea of being fortunate and having God's favor. It's this happiness that's promised to those who are pure in heart. And notice it's only those people who are pure in heart who will get to see God. So, you know, in a sense, only those who really want to see God will end up seeing Him. And I think that's the idea. Only those people who really want to see God and have the right kind of heart and you know, mind and will and spirit and attitude, only those people will actually want to see God. Evil people, wicked people, immoral people, they're not going to want to see God. They're not going to want to see Him anyway. But people who are pure in heart, who have cleansed their heart, like James said, those people will want to see God. And they will be able to see Him, and no one else will. So, magnificent beatitude. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. All right, anybody have a comment about that? I've been going on. This is typical for me. I just go on the whole time. All right, now next week, the next beatitude, blessed are the peacemakers. Now, that's going to be a really interesting beatitude. Blessed are the peacemakers, for he says, those are the ones that will be called sons of God. Only the peacemakers. I'd like to turn this off.